All right, it'll get a little more hard cutting starting next week. We're going to finish up God's Word today. We talked about this last week, and if you're new to last week, not new, but we're looking at this year theology, systematic theology, if you will. And the reason it's important is because I get asked questions all the time. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And a lot of times it's theological stuff. A lot of times it's, hey, what do you think about the afterlife? What do you think about heaven? Who do you think we'll know in heaven? Do you think we'll be married in heaven? What do you think about angels? What do you think about Satan? What do you think about this? And that's all a part of our theology. And my job as pastor and preacher is to not just know it, but to help guide and teach in this field. So I want you, when you're able, in the marketplace, when you're at lunch or when you're at work, wherever you're at, and somebody asks you a question, that you're not to say, hey, this is what Joe says. You can say, hey, this is what the Bible says about this particular topic. So we started with God's Word last week, and we looked at how we got God's Word, or we talked about the canon and all that. And so this week we move into a little bit different portion of that. I don't think it's going to be a long session, but we'll see, depending on how long I talk. The font's bigger. I worked on that for you and for myself as well. We start with the authority of God's Word tonight. Now, the Old Testament has several passages that say, and I use the word thus, says the Lord, or, you know, this is what the Lord says if you've got a new translation. Just like we looked at last week in Genesis, and God spoke it into existence. So obviously, if it says, thus saith the Lord, or thus says the Lord, that is something that God spoke. But God also spoke through prophets as well, as we looked at last week. He spoke through Isaiah, he spoke through Jeremiah, he spoke through a lot of prophets. But understand this, all verses do not claim to be spoken by God. That doesn't mean they're not from God, but they're not spoken by God. If you go to Genesis, and I know some of you are reading through the Bible, and God doesn't say all the things in that. He's not the one that made Isaac take on Hittite wives. They did that on their own. And he's not the one that told Sarah to say, hey, go get with my servant Hagar. But God didn't say it, but it's all a part of God's revelation. It's all part of God's special revelation, even for us. So there's a reason it's in there, but it doesn't mean that God spoke all of them. Then we go to the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16. We looked at this last week. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for rebuking, for teaching. But in other words, it all comes from God. Everything in the Bible is God-breathed. 2 Peter 2:11 says it also refers to the prophecies of Scripture. And this is what Peter's talking about, which is going back to the Old Testament. Many passages in the New Testament say what the Lord has spoken. But again, in some of this, it'll be Paul will say, hey, this is a command from God. And then if you remember 2 Corinthians, and especially I think chapter 7, where he's talking about marriage, he says, hey, this is not a command from Jesus. This is what I say. But that doesn't mean, again, just because God didn't say it, that he didn't ordain it. So we have to understand that. We'll get into this a little bit deeper here in just a second. Now, here's the question for us tonight. I forgot to center that one, Catfish. You're going to start correcting my stuff. Here's the question for us tonight with Scripture is, do we not only claim the Bible to be God's Word, but do we believe it? In other words, and I know everybody in here says, well, of course we do. But if we believe it, this is why it's important. If we believe it, we live it. And so when we don't live it, we almost make God out to be a liar when we say, well, because we're not believing what he says, because what he says is that we are to follow his commands. It's easy for us to say, hey, I believe what the Bible says. I believe that Jonah was, you know, in the belly of a fish. I believe that Jesus says that we're supposed to give up everything in order to follow him. But do we do that? It's like if I told you today, hey, every one of you, I've already paid for your lunch tomorrow at Cracker Barrel. But you got to go by there and just tell them, say, hey, Joe's already got my check. And they're going to say, yeah, okay, you're good. Now, you can say, okay, I believe you, but do you actually follow through on it? And you say, well, I'm out of town. That's not talking about that. We'll just say something really convenient. It's right here in Danville, whatever you want to say. All you have to do is make a two-minute effort to get there. If you really believe that, most people would take me up on it because it's free, and we all like free stuff. So that's what it is with the Bible. It's not only do we claim the Bible to be God's Word, but do we actually believe it? Now, there are three or four things we'll look at when it comes to Scripture tonight. The truthfulness of Scripture. First of all, God cannot lie. We have to understand that truth about His character. He cannot lie. And also, you know, some people say there's two things He can't do. He can't lie and He can't change. He's not changeable, but He can't change who He is. In other words, God cannot lie and He can't change His character. He is who He is. In other words, it's not possible for Him to lie. It's not that He won't tell a lie. It's that it's not impossible for Him to lie. And so if we understand that truth, we understand that all words of Scripture are true because God ordained everything in the Bible. So everything in there, and that goes back to, and you hear people discredit it. Well, did they really cross through a sea? If you believe the Bible, you believe that to be true. Did Jesus really heal people? Did Lazarus really come back from the dead? If you believe the Bible, then you believe those words to be true. But it's not just the miracles, it's the everyday practicality things, the things that Paul spoke to us, the things that Jesus spoke to us. Are the words of Scripture true? Because if part of the Scriptures are not true, then that means all of it could be not true. So the Scriptures are truthful. And then we move on to which is what this is, the inerrancy of Scripture. And if you've studied any of this, you understand that there's inerrancy and there's infallibility. And some people don't like using the word inerrancy, and we'll get into that. But this is Wayne Grudem's definition. He says, the Scriptures in the original manuscripts do not contain anything contrary to the facts. And we've talked about this before. Some of the stuff on here tonight we've talked about a little bit. But in other words, understand this, that we don't have any of the original manuscripts. That they're copies of the manuscripts. And I've told you this before, how they copied down the Bible. There was two ways of doing it. One person could stand up and read. I could stand up and read the Greek. And I start in John 1:1 and I read it. And then five of you would write down what you hear. Now, you understand that that brings human error into the equation. Somebody might hear something different than what I actually said. And then there's also other human element to it. Now, the other way is that you read it and you copy it. Now, the issue with that is you're looking at it, you're reading it, and then you might say something. I don't know how many of you have bad handwriting. I have bad handwriting. If I wrote a page worth of the Bible, you're going to get confused at some point because you're going to go like, is that a D or is that, what is that, an I or P? I don't understand what that is. So there is some human element into the copying of the Scriptures. If you go to Mark, I think it's 16, I believe it is. And this is a verse, a passage that some people really hang up on baptism is. And it talks about if you repent, then you'll be baptized. But if you read under the, most Bibles have it now, it'll say this is not in the original manuscripts. It was added later. So what does all that mean? Does that mean that the Bible has error in it? No. It means if you go back to the original manuscript, what we're talking about, there's absolutely no error. Now, humans have and at times attempted to add to it. We talked about the Apocrypha last week, how the Catholic Church has added some Bibles, but through people like Athanasius said this was not a part of the original canon. This is not, they don't believe, is God ordained. Now, the issue is, do we read stuff like Mark, or do we read other passages in there that were not in the original manuscripts? What do we do? And this is what I tell people, and I've told people this who have struggled with, especially that particular baptism verse, that I wouldn't base a lot of my theology, and I certainly wouldn't go to, as Dad says, I wouldn't go to seed on it, or I wouldn't have it a hill I would die on something that says in there this was not in the original manuscripts. You don't want to base a lot of your theology on something like that. That doesn't mean it's not supposed to be in there, but we do know, or the scholars know, that it was not in the original manuscript. Now, Millard Erickson, his definition on the bottom, he says the Bible, when judged by the uses of time, teaches a truth without any affirmation of error. That's a lot wordier than Grudem's there. In other words, it means the same things. When it stands up to things that have happened, there is no error in there. If the Bible is in error, the second point there, then our knowledge of God can be erred as well. Think about that. If the Bible has errors in it, how do we know what part are errors? How do we know when it says God is love, God is just, God is merciful? How do we say, well, okay, maybe God's not love all the time? Because, I mean, there are some errors in there. Or maybe we say, well, okay, God says that He saves all that call upon His name, But then, you know, maybe he doesn't because there's some errors in there. So that's why, as Bible-believing Christians, we have to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Think of it like this. I'm not a science person at all. This I took this out of the book, but I know the first one. I'll get help with the second one. We say it, the sun will rise in the east. The sun doesn't technically rise. You know that. The earth is rotating around the sun. And so the sun technically doesn't rise. It's just that it's rotating. And the same thing, allegedly, according to these books I read, the rain falling. Some of you science people might can help me. I thought that rain evaporated and come up to the clouds and then come back down. Maybe it's because of the earth rotation, the rain's not actually falling. I don't know. Maybe it's the usage there. But anyway, you get the point that the sun doesn't literally rise, but the Bible says that. So there are people that can say that. If you read, especially the Old Testament, there's a lot of numbers in there. Well, when you read them, it's most of the time 144,000, 8,000, 10,000. You say, man, those numbers are perfect. Well, they're not. They're evangelistic numbers. Like if you ask a preacher how many they have for Sunday, they'll say, well, we had about 400. That, you know, could mean 212, but that's what they'll say. And the same thing with this. Nobody's going to be exact on reporting. The point of it is not to be exact on this. The point's not to say 8,000 Amalekites died, or was it 7,996? Nobody really cares about that. So there's, you know, people have said this. There's no way that could happen. Quotations in the Bible do not have to be exact. By the way, all these things can happen and the Bible still be inerrant. Is the point of this. I didn't put that up there. Some language is excellent and some is not. In other words, Psalm 51 that we're looking at on Sunday, they said is written in poor Hebrew. And that's why they think David wrote it, because his Hebrew wasn't that well. The reason some people question that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews is because the language in it was actually a little bit better than Paul's, the grammar in it. So some people think Apollos may have wrote it, but it kind of sounds like Paul wrote it. When you read Peter, the Greek is not very good in some of Peter's stuff because Peter wasn't an educated person like Paul was. Now, again, some of the language is excellent. That doesn't mean it's perfect, but it means it's inerrant. It's like this. If I turned in a paper to all of you and you read it, and I do this because we're doing a discipleship thing, and I turned it into somebody and there were grammatical errors all over it, that doesn't mean it has errors. It has grammatical errors. It doesn't mean that any of the content is messed up in it. And the same thing on quotations. If you know, they don't have to be exact. If somebody like Moses, like, well, how does Moses know the first five books? It was handed down. It was oral and things like that. Moses got the content right. All these things can happen and it still be in error. There are some people who go to bat and say, well, there's no way this can happen and it's too literal. Now, some people claim the Bible only speaks of matters of faith. And it's not accurate on historical matters, even though this has been disproven. In other words, they'll go back to the old, and there are some people who can do this, and Dad can do it, I think, and they can trace back all those numbers in the Old Testament, and they can get to where the fall of Jerusalem happened, and the 472 years here, and the 472 years there, 812 years here, and they can go back and trace it and all, and say, this is what here. And then when you read commentaries, you'll say, okay, this, they'll say most of the time, this happened during this time, because Ezra wrote about this or Isaiah wrote about this and it's traced back to this dynasty and this happened then. So it has been, all of this has been historically fact-checked by other writers of the time like Josephus or Herodotus, however you say his name. But even people, and I went to a seminar a few years ago when I was in school on, and this guy stood up and he spoke out against Jesus' divinity. But even he did not deny that the historical Jesus lived. And his quote was, I believe, that you would almost have to be a fool to deny the fact that Jesus Christ walked the earth. He said, I'm not denying that. He said, there's too much evidence to point to that. He said, I'm denying the fact that he's not God. So most people that try to deny this stuff historically, they really don't have a leg to stand on. And that's what some people claim. But as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, it's important for us. So when somebody, you say, why does this matter to us? When somebody asks you, hey, do you believe the whole Bible? Do you believe the Bible is true? Do you believe everything in it is factual? Then we have to believe in it. It can't be because I say it, that yes, I believe then the Bible is totally inerrant. You see, if we deny inerrancy, then we can lie in small matters. Think about that. if we say, well, the Bible has some errors in it, it's, you know, I believe it for the most part, but there are some errors, then some of the things that we think is not that big, we can lie about, or we could, you know, push the truth around. If we deny inerrancy, then we wonder if what God says is really true, right? I teach this to my children. One of them in the past, they're doing a lot better now, had a tendency to stretch the truth or lie, really. And we would set them down and say, look, you're going to cry wolf one time too many. And they're like, I don't know what that means. I'm like, you can't lie. Because when you do tell the truth, we're not going to believe you. And it happened over the course of a year or two. Then finally, they were telling the truth, and I said, I don't believe you. And, of course, it upset them. Like, I can't believe you don't believe me. I'm your kid and all that. I said, you lie all the time. Why would I believe you? You know, now do they tell the truth most of the time? Yeah. But it's just when I corner them down and I'm like, did you do this? And they're like, no, I didn't do that. Did you do this at school? No, I didn't do that. So they tell the truth 98% of the time. So if we deny that the Bible is totally inerrant, then how do we know all the other stuff is true? If we deny, we make our minds to be a moral high standard than God's, a higher moral standard than God's. If we deny the Bible, then the Bible could be wrong on major doctrines as well. Think about that. If we say, well, I just don't know if everything in there is true, then how do we know the second coming is true? How do we know that, you know, in heaven we'll have glorified bodies? How do we know that's true? How do we know that Jesus cares about all of our anxieties and we can cast out? How do we know all that stuff? Because the only way we know it is we believe the entire Bible is true. All right, I'm over halfway. I'm about done, hopefully. So not only is there inerrancy, there's a clarity of Scripture. Actually, I know I'm about three quarters done. The Bible was written in such a way that all can understand it enough to be saved. If you go to Romans 10, you understand that. And it talks about it. If you think about it, and I know a lot of you grew up in church and you were raised in church and you had the Bible in your hand, but think about it as a non-believer today. And if somebody gave you a Bible, and I know you can't do it, but you could get everything out of your mind that you know. If you read it, do you think you could make sense of it enough to think, this is talking to me? So the Bible is written in a way that everybody can understand it enough to be saved. Well, why do some people misunderstand it then? Or, you know, that could be from hardness of heart. As we see in the Old Testament, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Maybe our hearts are hard. Maybe we're not seeking. Maybe there's too much pride in our life. How do we have disagreements then? How do we have disagreements on if there's predestination or not? How do we have disagreements on baptism? There's two answers to that. Either we have the wrong interpretation, or Scripture was silent for a reason on it. That means somebody's wrong on baptism. Somebody's interpreting it wrong. Or somebody's wrong on predestination. Somebody's interpreting wrong. Because Scripture is clear enough, has enough clarity for us to understand what we need to understand. Maybe we don't need to understand some of those things. Maybe there's a reason Scripture was silent. Then there's the necessity of Scripture, which is the third thing. There's four. There's the inerrancy, the clarity, and the necessity. The Bible does this. It is necessary. It provides necessary for the knowing of the gospel, maintaining spiritual life, and knowing God's will, but not for knowing God exists. We don't. In other words, we don't need the Bible for that. Romans 1:1 teaches us that we all should be able to look out and see that, hey, this thing didn't just happen by accident. It happened with a master creator. But it's necessary for those other things, or it has the necessity for that, for the gospel. The gospel is clearly explained. And then our spiritual life is clearly explained in there on what we should do and how we should live and in God's will. And this gets a little trickier. You say, well, God didn't tell me to go from this plant to that plant or this job to that job. It's not necessarily in there like that. But if we read God's word, His will come to us through the reading of His word. So the Bible is inerrant. It is clear, it has clarity and all necessity. And as we talk about this, there's one more. I thought I only have one. There's general revelation. We'll talk about this later, so I don't want to get too far into it. And there's special revelation. General revelation is for all people or for nature. Again, it's like if you walk outside or you go to the mountains, you go to the ocean, it's easy to see, hey, there's a creator. That's general revelation. God has revealed Himself to mankind through that. But special revelation is this, that I was saved in 12 years old on Highway 36, but when we lived on Highway 36 and that would be 1998, I believe, when that happened. That's specific to me. You were saved at a different time. That is when, to me, it finally dawned to me the revelation that Jesus had been speaking to me. So that specific revelation, the Bible has that covered as well. Now, then the last one is this: the Bible is sufficient. There's sufficiency of scriptures as well. The Bible contained all the words God intended it to contain. In other words, it's got enough. The Bible says don't add or detract. We don't have to do that. Everything's in there that we need. We can find all the answers that God said on a topic, and we can find answers to our problems. Think about it. If we're really struggling with something, we look it up and we say, what did God say about this? And you say, well, God doesn't address smoking marijuana. There's enough stuff in there. It doesn't come out and say don't smoke weed, but it's got enough stuff in there. You know, you can say your body's a temple. Or you can say don't be a stumbling block. Or as I tell all the young people in the state of Alabama, it says obey the laws. And it's against the law in Alabama. So that's all you need to know. You don't have to know anything about Jesus not to smoke marijuana in this state. And that's the same thing with other stuff. Drinking under, well, I can drink. No, not if you're 18, you can't drink legally anyway. It has nothing to do with spiritual stuff. But the Bible has the answers for that. And we're not to add anything to Scripture, because the Bible is sufficient for everything we have. I've never, and I'm only 42, but I've never had anything happen in life that the Bible didn't have an answer for. Now, so what we do next week is we've taken God's Word twice, and we've looked at it. So next week we'll roll into this. We'll look at the doctrine of God. We looked at the doctrine of the Word. Next week we'll start with, and it'll take several weeks, the doctrine of God. Where did God come from? How does God exist? If you've ever lived, you're alive, you've thought about that. Man, where did God come from? Who created God? And how did all this stuff happen? So we start looking at the doctrine of God next week. And hopefully these last 2 weeks have helped you, excuse me, a little bit in this regard, that when you talk about scriptures and when people start saying the scriptures are errant or they're fallible, then you can say, no, this is why I believe this. And again, don't get me wrong, all this goes back to faith. There are some things we can't go back and prove Jonah was in the belly of the fish. We can't prove that, but we can believe it. All this stuff is faith, but we do believe, we have to believe that the Bible is inerrant, or it just causes so many problems. All right, let me pray, then we'll entertain questions and announcements. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your word, and thank you that we can learn from it. Thank you that we get to study theology. I know sometimes it's not exciting and riveting to some people, but we know there is a reason we need to study it. We need to understand why we believe what we believe. So we thank you for those who are here tonight. Pray a blessing on them and help us all to be salt and light as we go our way the rest of this week. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.